Again, our text today is Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. You know, in a changing world where things that were once accepted and not questioned, standards of morality, things such as that, we're seeing crumbling before our very eyes. But there is one thing that does not change, and that is the truth of God's Word. It stands firm. No matter how society may change around us, the Bible, because it has God as its author, is unchanging. So, we turn our attention now to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give thanks this morning for your precious word. We thank you that we have an inspired and infallible record of your revelation to which to turn. And I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your fourfold purpose as your word is preached and proclaimed today. I pray that you would use it to teach us good doctrine. As we have said just a few minutes ago, Lord, there are many teachings around us that are not good, that are not good for us spiritually, that are not good for our society, but we know we come to your word and we find good, sound doctrine there. And that's what you have meant it for, Lord, to teach us and help us grow in our knowledge of you, our knowledge of ourselves, and our knowledge of how you want us to live. We pray also, Lord, that your word would accomplish its work in reproving us and correcting us today. We confess and acknowledge, Lord, that we are sinners. And part of what that means is we are prone to error. We make mistakes in how we think. We make sinful mistakes in the things that we choose and the ways in which we walk. And so we pray that your word would come and perform its corrective function today. Correct our thinking, correct our lives, correct our persons, Lord, in whatever way may be needful. And we pray also, Lord, that your word would accomplish today its training and instructional purpose to teach us to live righteous lives, to teach us to walk in your ways and keep your commandments, to look to your grace and your mercy in salvation, through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for each person that's here today, Father, and I come before you to intercede and stand in the gap. And I pray that you would not let us leave here the same way in which we came in. If we are a believer, may your word edify and build us up and strengthen us in the faith. If there is one here today who is not saved, I ask, Lord, that your word would convict, that your word would draw sweetly to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation today. We give this service to you now, Father, and pray that you be glorified. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray it all. Amen. There were a number of things about Marine Corps boot camp that made me nervous, but probably the one that made me the most nervous was the gas chamber. There was a point in time in boot camp where you had to enter the dreaded gas chamber. And the point of this exercise was to familiarize you with gas toxic gas of some sort, to see how you handled it, to see if you could keep your composure, your discipline, and follow instructions even in a very difficult set of circumstances. And so we had some training ahead of time about what we were to do and what we were not to do. We were given some commandments. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that when you enterest into the gas chamber. Well, I listened. I promise I did. I listened, and we all filed into this concrete room, quite foreboding, this room. You filed into the room and lined up against the wall with your back to the wall, and then a drill instructor or someone lit the gas and the doors were closed. And we all had our gas mask on, and we were instructed at a certain point to take the mask off, and you were to hold your breath for a certain length of time. And I did. Held my breath for what I thought was as long as I could do it. And they had warned us, if you take a breath, you will suffer the consequences. You will feel the effects of the gas very quickly. I took my mask off and I thought, what I'll do is I'll just take a quick breath and then stop. But what I failed to realize was as soon as I take that breath, I immediately began to feel the impact of that gas. It affected my eyes. It affected my nostrils. It affected my person. But most frightening of all was I felt like I couldn't breathe. And I was beginning to choke. And I started to panic a little bit. And God's grace and mercy was there to see me through. Because shortly after that, the drill instructor said, okay, put your mask back on. Don and clear your mask. And whew. Okay, now I can breathe again. This is wonderful. My choice to take a breath, even though it was one act, had great consequences. Had a great effect and impact on me. Now we're in Genesis chapter 3, and something much greater has occurred here, right? Adam and Eve have chosen to disobey God. It's one act of disobedience, one sin. And now they are going to feel the effects of their sin. The consequences of their actions have now entered in. And we're going to look today at those consequences and the great impact that sin had upon Adam and Eve. And the reason why we do this is not just because it's an interesting story to read about or think about what happened to Adam and Eve way back when. Adam and Eve are your parents. They are our first parents. And what Adam and Eve do has a tremendous impact on you. If you want to know why you are the way you are today, you must go back to Genesis chapter 3 in order to understand why am I sometimes tempted by sin? Why do I desire to do that which is wrong? Why do I feel the evil effects of sin in my life, in my thinking, in my actions, my behavior? It's because of Adam and Eve. So I want you to, as we go through this story today, to recognize the effects of sin in your own life. Because you are going to bear similarities to your first parents. As we go through this story today and you see how Adam and Eve respond to what they have done, you hopefully will see yourself and how you have responded in your own life to your own sin. We'll look at three areas today as it relates to Adam and Eve and the effects the fall had upon them. First of all, the fall and sin brings fear. That's in verses 8 to 10. This is followed by shame. That's in verses 10 to 11. And finally, it ends up in blame. Adam and Eve blaming everyone but themselves for their sin. So fear, shame, and blame. Okay, we're in Genesis chapter 3, and you know the story, I'm sure. I'll just recap it quickly. Adam and Eve have been created and placed into the paradise of Eden. They're in the garden, this glorious, wonderful place that God has pronounced very good. God has placed them there in the garden. He has given them many trees and many plants from which to eat and partake of, and has freely given these things to them, but he gives them one command. You are not to eat of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat from it, you will certainly die. Well, chapter 3, verse 1, the snake enters into the garden. and the serpent has a plan. He is inspired, empowered by Satan himself. And he comes in order to deceive Eve. He strikes, he attacks the woman. And we saw last week that he introduces doubt about God's word. He then proceeds to deny God's word, which leads to Adam and Eve disobeying God's word. So here we are in chapter 3. Adam and Eve have sinned, and we'll pick it up in verse 7 where Moses writes, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So here Adam and Eve are. Their eyes have been opened, as the serpent told them would happen. But it's not a good thing, as the serpent led them to believe. Now they see that they are naked. Their original innocence is gone, has left them. And so what they do is start reaching for something to clothe themselves with. And they get these fig leaves, they sew them together, and put what is probably the crudest and worst outfit in the history of humanity on. Because they are desperately trying to cover themselves. And so they do. But now is the time of reckoning. They're in the garden, and they are hiding, and here comes the Lord. Verse 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." The King James says that they heard the voice of the Lord God. You may have another translation that says they heard the sound of the Lord God. Either way, same idea. They hear God coming. They hear the Lord is on his way. They may have heard his voice. He may have been calling out to them. Or they may have heard the sound of his footsteps, so to speak, in the garden. But the Lord has arrived. Moses also tells us the time of day in which the Lord arrives. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden when? In the cool of the day. This is the time of the day where the cool breezes came up and the sun was not so scorching in its heat. It is a refreshing time of the day. And here comes the Lord. He has entered the garden. Now, prior to their sin, this would have been a sweet time. This would have been a precious time. Can you imagine? Fellowshipping with the Creator in the garden. Here the Lord comes, he enters the garden, and why is he here? He is here to fellowship with his creation. He loves the man and the woman that he's made. And he wants to come and fellowship with them. Friday night, we fellowshipped, right? We had a meal, we hung out with one another, we talked, we had a good time. Hopefully we didn't fuss and fight at one another. No, it was good, it was pleasant, it was fellowship. Well, that's what should have occurred here. The Lord should have come into the garden, walking into the garden, in order to commune with his creation. It's interesting, in the rest of the Bible, you see statements that the Lord makes to his people about what he wants. And this is one of the things he wants. Leviticus 26:12. "I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people," he says to Israel. Deuteronomy 23:14, the Lord gives specific instructions about how the people are to order the camp and set things up. And the Lord says, "For the Lord thy God walks in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee." What does God want? He wants to be with you. He wants to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And even later, after the fall, he tells his people, "I want you to build this tent. And I want you to put all this elaborate structure around it. And you're going to put a curtain. And then you're going to have the Holy of Holies. And that is where I will dwell. I will live and walk in the midst of my people." And here he comes in the garden, walking in the garden for fellowship. But something is wrong. The fellowship has been broken. The separation and the division has now occurred between God and his creation. Because what are Adam and Eve doing as the Lord enters the garden in the cool of the day? Verse 8, "Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." They are hiding. They are concealing themselves. They have fled from the presence of God. They don't want to have anything to do with him. In fact, the very trees that God had made that were beautiful to look at, that were for food for man and woman, now they're hiding behind them. The very trees created by God for their blessing and benefit they are now using to get away from Him. How ironic. You know, people still do this today. People still hide from God. They run from God. Well, not literally or physically. He didn't show up at their house at 8 p.m. and, oh, we heard him in the back room. Let's get out of here. Not that kind of thing. People hide from God when they don't come to church anymore because it's too convicting. People hide from God when they don't want to talk to people who remind them of the Lord, who remind them of the Bible. People don't want to read their Bibles anymore because it's just too much and it tells them of a way that God wants them to live that they don't want to live anymore. And so they run. They hide, like Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah hears the word of God. God says to him, you go to Nineveh and you preach this word. And Jonah says, no, I'm not going to do that. And he goes and gets in a ship to go the opposite direction, to hide from the Lord. He's in the bowels of this ship in the midst of a storm, trying to hide from God. And it's what people do today. And I know that from experience, because at one time, I tried to hide. I tried to run. I didn't want to think about God anymore. I didn't want to think about Christianity anymore. I wanted to live my own life and do what made me happy. And I thought that the only way to be happy was without God. That I must go out and experience the pleasures of the world, and I had to leave God behind, and I had to get Him out of my thoughts and get Him out of my life and get away from anyone who would remind me of Him. And so I ran. But you and I both know that that's a foolish thing to do. You can't hide from God. You can't run from the Almighty. It's impossible. Adam and Eve are foolish. They've sewed the fig leaves together. They've gotten behind the trees and they forgot who made the trees and who sees them. The words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. God's everywhere. And it's impossible to hide from him. Jonah was foolish. God says, okay, Jonah, you disobey me, I'll send a great storm. And I'll get you thrown into the sea. And after that, I'll send a great fish to swallow you up. You are going to do what I want. You are going to obey me. And that's exactly what the Lord did. So here God comes, and man is hiding. Why are Adam and Eve hiding? What is the reason? Verse 9, the Lord God calls to Adam and says to him, where are you, Adam? And Adam answers in verse 10 and says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid. It was fear that caused Adam and Eve to hide. Now, you know, throughout the Bible, we are called upon to fear God. For example, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, the preacher says. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What does God want you to do? He wants you to fear Him. What does that mean? To fear God is to reverence Him, to respect Him. My dad is here and has been here for us for a little while. And when I was growing up, I feared my dad. Not because he was mean and nasty and angry, but my dad's a wonderful person and has loved me all my life. But I had a healthy respect for my dad, that if I did something wrong, there would be consequences. I could hear the footsteps of my dad coming through the garage door when my brother and I were doing wrong in the other end of the house. And we had a healthy respect for him. And it caused us to do what he wanted us to do. That's a good fear. That's the kind of fear that the Lord wants from us. He wants us to fear him and respect him and do what he has called us to do. This is not that. Adam and Eve do not fear God in the way that he wants them to. They fear God in the sense of a criminal who is running and hiding from the consequences of their actions. You know, when someone breaks the law, the sight of the lights on the police car is not a welcome sight. It's a sight that induces fear. the sound of the siren coming down the road, or the sound of the footsteps of the police officers entering the house for someone who has broken the law. That's a bad thing.
Right.
That makes one fearful. Oh no, they're coming to get me. That's the kind of fear that is going on here. Adam and Eve are afraid because they are guilty. They've broken the commandment, and that's why they're scared. Because not only is the Lord our loving Heavenly Father, He is the judge as well. And when the judge shows up on the scene and you have done wrong, you are right to be afraid. You are right to fear the penalty for your actions. And that's what's going on here. They are guilty and they are hiding. They are guilty and they are fearful. I love Matthew Henry, great Puritan Bible commentator. He always says it so well. He writes, "He promised them, that is the serpent, that they should be safe. But now they cannot so much as think themselves so. He said they should not die, and yet now they are forced to fly for their lives. He promised them they should be advanced, but they see themselves abased. Never did they seem so little as now. He promised them they should be knowing, but they see themselves at a loss. They know not so much as where to hide themselves. He promised them they should be as gods, great and bold and daring, but now they are as criminals discovered, trembling, pale, and anxious to escape." These are our first parents. They have sinned. And they are guilty. And they're hiding. And people do the same thing today. They hide. They run from God because they feel the guilt. They've experienced the guilt and of their wrongdoing and of their sin against God. And not only is it fear that Adam and Eve experience, but secondly today, they also experience shame. Verse 10. Adam says, "I heard your voice in the garden, Lord, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Why was Adam afraid? He tells us, "I was afraid because I was naked. I had no clothes on. That's why I'm hiding." The Lord responds in verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked? Adam, have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat from?" Yes, is the answer, as we'll find out in a minute. Think about how this keeps coming up here in this passage. This idea of their original condition of not being clothed. Back in chapter 2, verse 25, Moses ends his description of the ideal setting of Eden with this. They were both, what? Naked. The man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So here they are, clothed with the glory of God, clothed with innocence. There's no need for another covering. It's okay. As I said last time, it's not okay for you to go outside without your clothes on. That's bad. But back then, in the beginning, nothing wrong, nothing to be ashamed of, no shame, no guilt associated with this. And now in chapter 3, verse 7, they sin, and what happens immediately? The eyes of them both were opened, and what did they know? They knew that they were naked. Their clothing was not there, and their innocence, the glory, was gone. It was lost. And then finally, as we just read in verse 10, the effect of it has set in now. "I heard your voice in the garden," Adam says, "and I was afraid because I was naked." Oftentimes in Scripture, nakedness comes up as a symbol of shame and judgment. Think about it from the following passages. Deuteronomy 28:48. "Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, in thirst, and in nakedness." Isaiah 47:3. "Your nakedness, Israel, shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen." All the way to the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear." So here Adam and Eve are naked, And this is about more than just the fact that they don't have clothes on. This is the fact that they have sinned and now the innocence is gone and the guilt and the shame has now set in for their actions. Now there is this sense of shame for their person and for what they have done. And this is yet another legacy of the fall. Not only are Adam and Eve fearful, but they are now ashamed. They are ashamed of their condition before God because of their guilt. So the serpent lied to them. He told the truth, but he used it in a lie. Remember, he told them, you eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like gods. But what actually happened was they ate the fruit and they saw they were naked. They saw their shame now. And this is what sin does. Sin brings shame upon us. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever sinned against the Lord and felt that acute sting of shame for what you had done? I hope you have. I have. There have been some times in my life where I did things that I knew it was wrong, and I did it anyway because I took the bait and I listened to the tempter, and the tempter told me, this will be good for you. There will be pleasure. There will be fun. There will be happiness in this. Take this bait. And I took it. And then almost immediately, the shame and the guilt descends like a dark cloud and threatens to overwhelm me. It's awful. It's awful to live life in fear and in shame and in running away from God and hiding from Him. Who can save us from this? You can't. You can't save yourself from the fear and guilt and shame of sin. It is not possible for you to do it. You will do nothing but sin and hide from God. But there is one who can make it right. There is one who went to the cross and shed His blood to remove your guilt and your shame and clothe you with a brand new garment. The garment of righteousness. Why is it in the book of Revelation the author says repeatedly that the saints have this fine linen, this clothing on? They've been covered. Their shame and their guilt has been taken away and they've been given salvation and the righteousness of Christ. You do not have to live in fear and guilt and shame for your sin. You must take it to Christ. You must take it to Jesus and you must let Him take care of it. You'll never be able to do it, but He is more than able to take it away, to handle it for you. Fellowship, as we said before, has been broken. Adam and Eve now do not want to fellowship with God. Instead, they want to run away from Him. And this is what so many people do. They sin and they feel the guilt of it. And they think that the answer is run away. But that actually makes the problem worse, doesn't it? The physician is the Lord. And if you run away from Him and don't want to fellowship with Him, there's no cure out there. Someone might tell you there's a cure, might try to help you feel better about yourself and what you've done. But fellowship with God, running back to God, is the direction we should go. When we feel that guilt and that shame for our sin, it ought to move us and drive us to Christ as the only one who can help us with it. So Adam and Eve are now fearful and ashamed of their actions, just as we are today. And now finally, third and finally, blame is what results next. The Lord has confronted Adam and Eve, and He begins with the man. He starts with the head of the household, so to speak. He starts with the leader. He's going to go straight to the leader and say, what have you done? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And notice Adam's response in verse 12. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. The first words out of Adam's mouth, the woman. Lord, it's this wife you have given to me. She it is that is at fault. If only I had a better wife. If only God had given me a different spouse, I would be righteous. I would be good. I would always do what is best and right. No, 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 Adam. You see what Adam is doing here? Adam is blaming his wife. It's the woman, Lord, that you have given to me. And not only is it the woman, but it's the woman you gave me. Whose fault is it? It's not my fault. It's first of all, it's the woman's fault. And oh, by the way, God, it's your fault. Remember, you put me to sleep. You took the rib out. You made the woman and you brought her to me. And she is the problem. And because she's the problem, you're the problem. Then the Lord turns to Eve. In verse 13, the Lord God says to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And she answers, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." As Adam's first words were, "the woman," so Eve's first words are, "the serpent." "It's not me. Don't look at me. It's the snake. The snake tricked me. The snake beguiled me, deceived me, and I ate the fruit." Did Adam and Eve tell the truth? It's kind of a trick question. Yes, they did. Look at it. Verse 12. "The woman whom you gave to be with me." Is that a true statement? Yes. God made the woman. He did give her to Adam as a gift. Did Adam eat the fruit? Yes, he did. "I did eat," verse 12. Did the serpent trick Eve, deceive her, beguile her? Yes, he did. But as we've seen already, the truth can be used to evade things. To hide. You can hide behind the truth sometimes, unfortunately. And that's what Adam and Eve are doing. They're hiding still. And they refuse to acknowledge their sin, and they have opened up a division not only between them and God, but between each other. Does that make you happy when your husband says, "She did it"? Does it make you happy, make you feel good and wonderful and want to be married for 60 years when your wife says, "No, no, no, it's him. He did it"? Passing the buck, passing the blame on to your partner. No, that's not good. That creates a rift in the marriage. And so it creates a rift here. Adam and Eve are blaming other people and they are making excuses. Have you ever known someone who made excuses? You knew they were wrong. You knew they were caught red-handed. And they open their mouth and the excuses start to fly. And you roll your eyes thinking, it's obvious and plain to everyone apparently except you. Well, maybe you say, "No, I've never known anybody who's made excuses." Well, you don't have to look too far for an excuse maker, because I'm an excuse maker, and so are you. We all are. This is part of the effect of sin. Adam and Eve have been corrupted by sin, and now they are afraid, they are ashamed, and they're pointing the finger. Not me. It's them, Lord. They're to blame. And don't we do the same thing today? Just watch the news. When some politician or some sports star gets caught in the act, the first thing they do is deny and try to transfer the blame somewhere else. But this is deadly. It is a deadly thing not to own your sin. Because if you will not admit and own your sin, there's no help for you. There's no salvation for a person who says, "I'm not a sinner. I've never done anything wrong. I've never done anything worthy of death. I've never done anything that God should send me to hell for." It's that kind of person that has no hope, because they don't need a Savior. They don't need a Christ to rescue them from their shame and guilt and fear, because they don't have any. But that's not the way we should be. We must learn to blame ourselves for our sin. We must learn to admit and confess our own sin and stop pointing the finger at other people and stop pointing the finger at our circumstances. We read in the scripture reading this morning the words of James, let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now you say, well, who would do that? Who would blame God for their wrongdoing? Adam. And just in case we start to get a little self-righteous and think, well, I'd never do that. Would I ever blame God for my sin and my wrongdoing? Well, it usually doesn't happen that boldly. People don't usually say, well, God made me sin. It usually comes out in a little more subtle way. Well, I wouldn't have committed fornication if God had given me a wife sooner. I wouldn't have committed adultery if God had given me a better spouse. I wouldn't have stolen that money if God had given me what I needed and wanted earlier in life. I could serve God if He had given me a better job, and on the excuses go. And we all make them, don't we? Because we have inherited a sinful nature from Adam and Eve. You and I came into this world in a desperate condition. Please don't make the mistake of thinking that you came into the world like Adam and Eve came into the world. They came in a state of innocence, but you and I enter into a state of guilt and corruption. And therefore we do these things. We point the finger at others and circumstances instead of at ourselves. So what about you? Have you come to admit and confess your sin? Or are you running and hiding? Maybe it's in some small area of your life. Maybe you're a believer, but there's some area of your life where you are hiding it from God. Are you trying to keep it from Him? Don't do that any longer. He sees it anyway. Be honest with Him. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with others. And go back to God. And throw yourself on His mercy. God loves it when we do that. That's what God wants us to do. To say, yes, I did it. I have sinned. I'm the guilty party, Lord. That's what Adam and Eve should have done. They should have come out from behind the trees and said, you got me, Lord. My heart is broken. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it, but I did it. Please have mercy upon me. But that's not what they did. But that's what we need to do in repentance. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a sorrow over sin and a turning from it back to God. Or maybe you're here today and you are not a believer. You're not a Christian. You don't live like a Christian. And this is how you are living. You are running away and hiding from God. Don't you do it any longer. Come to Christ. Turn away from your sin and come to Jesus. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will make you new. He can take that guilt and that fear and that shame away. So that you have to bear it no longer. He will give you a new life. A life of honesty, a life of openness and fellowship with God, rather than running from your Creator who loves you. I pray that the Lord would help us today to recognize the effects of sin in our own lives and turn back to Him instead of running away from Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how convicting and very true is this story that we have read today. Adam and Eve sinned, and they experienced the effect of their sin immediately. They were afraid of You. They were ashamed of themselves. They blamed one another rather than themselves. And we see, Lord, in their actions, we see ourselves. We see all of the tendencies and proneness that we have when we enter the world to do exactly the same. And we know that it is only Your grace that will change our hearts and open our eyes and help us to turn back to You, Lord, instead of running away from You. I pray, Father, for each person that's here today, and I ask, Lord, that You would take this message and apply it to their hearts. May Your word bring forth the fruit of repentance. Bring forth the fruit of fellowship with God through these truths that we have learned today. We will thank You, Lord, and bless Your name for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again for being here today. As you leave today, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.